If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This morning, we will be looking at verses 16 and 17, but I want to read the larger section. I'm going to start reading at verse 13 and read all the way through verse 25. So if you would hear the word of the Lord this morning through the Apostle Paul. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice the promise of Abraham has been made ours as well. That you have fulfilled this promise to the heirs of Abraham through faith. Father, today as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would move among us, that you would send the Spirit to work and change us and mold us. And where we need to be encouraged, we ask that you would give us hope in Christ and encourage us. And where we need to be wounded towards repentance, we ask that you would do that through your word, that you would bring about repentance and that you would make us more in the likeness of Christ today, because we've come in contact with your word. Oh, Father, we ask that you would do this work. We know that you can. We ask that you would. And we pray all of this in the name of our glorious Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, humans are various, very, very curious people. A very curious part of God's creation. Even from a very young age, we start asking the question, why? And I know some of you have children that are about the right age that you completely understand what I'm talking about right now. And some of you have grandkids at the right age where you know exactly what I'm talking about. Why? We want to know. It starts early and it continues through life. We want to know why things are the way in which that they are. And so when Paul writes this, I think he has an understanding that there will be why questions asked when he gets to this portion of his letter where he's unpacking justification by faith alone. And when it's read, I think he anticipates that there will be people that will ask the question, why? And as we've seen over and over in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul anticipates the questions that are going to be asked and then he gives the answer. And we saw part of the answer last week in this text. If you remember, Paul said that salvation comes through faith. and not through the law, because if it came through the law, this is part of the why. The question may have been, why can't it come through the law? And Paul says, because the law brings wrath, and it would nullify faith, and it would void the promise. Well, this week Paul continues. He continues to answer the question, why must justification come by faith alone? We're going to see that in these verses, and also as we get a more full explanation next week. I read that text ahead of time. We'll go all the way through verse 25 next week. But as we look at these two verses, 16 and 17, I want us to see him continue to unpack this answer to the question, why must justification come by faith? And I've broken this up into three parts. The first part, we're going to see verse 16, and Paul is pointing back to that question why. He's going to help us to understand he's answering that question. And then after that, he answers, and we get these two answers. So the second point is this first, really the next part of his answer. And he says that it's because the promise rests upon grace. That's why faith is important. And then thirdly, because it makes it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be saved. And we're going to unpack those three parts to these two verses. And while we're doing that, while Paul is answering this, what we're going to see is he gives us something very important to remember and to chew on. He gives us certainty and assurance of our faith that comes through justification. That gives us assurance of our, gives us assurance of our justification that comes through faith. We're going to see that sprinkled through here as we unpack it and see the guarantee that we have been given in Christ. So as we begin today, as we get to our first point, this why must justification come by faith? I read starting in verse 13 so that you remember a little bit of what has been written before this. Paul has written that all who have faith, the faith of Abraham, would be heirs of the world. We've been unpacking that throughout Romans chapter 4. And then we get to verse 16 and Paul tells us that this is why it depends upon faith. He's going to give us the answer to this question. Part of it is because if it came through the law, then it would be null and void. Right? Then he gives us this is why it depends on faith. Now, I want to stop with that phrase for a moment. Because I think it's easy for us just to see that and to pass over it. Just to see it as Paul's transition into the next part of the answer. But I really think that it's important that these words here get looked at. Because Paul anticipates that people are going to ask, why? Why justification by faith? And I want you to see that this question gets asked often around us. Maybe you've even asked this question. Have you ever questioned why faith? Why are we justified through faith? Why not some other way? And over the years, and even in our own culture, this question has been asked, and it gets asked in several ways. Sometimes it looks like, why not works? Other times, we maybe see people are asking the question, even though they may not word it this way, why not be saved by being raised in the church? Or maybe you might ask the question, why has God done this and not sent us on some quest that you read in fiction stories or through mythology or other places where there's a quest that must be done? Sometimes the question is asked, why not by our own self-sacrifice? If we just sacrifice ourselves for others, God would be pleased. Sometimes this question is asked, why is it not like all the other religions that have a set of rules and laws and things that must be kept? The reason I want to focus on this why question and the way that these gets unpacked is because these questions will get asked to you, or you may have asked them yourselves, and I think that is okay. I think what Paul is anticipating is that people will ask the why question. And I think it's important that we know the answer to that for our own sanctification, and that, so we have an answer for others. It's okay to ask why justification by faith alone, because there is an answer to that question. There is an answer. So when you find that people are asking, well, why is it not done this way? Or they're given these other views. Or maybe your children ask, why justification by faith? Come to Romans 4 and say, let me show you why it had to be done this way, and point them towards Christ. It is okay to ask these questions, because there is an answer. Now, the first part of that answer was last week. You see, if faith depended upon the law, then faith would be null, and the promise that was given to Abraham would be void, because the law did not exist when Abraham lived. It came after him. And Paul is going to continue that. This is why it's important. And so we get to these answers. And the second point here in this text, and the answer to this question of why, is that the promise rests upon grace. Look with me at the rest of verse 16. In order that, that's important. This is a result or an answer to this question. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Now, for those of us in the room or under the patio out here that are more logical in our thinking, and we like good arguments that can be subdivided into points, Paul does us a favor here. He's using this language to help us keep it ordered, in order that this is the reason that our salvation, that this promise of salvation was given to Abraham, depends upon faith. And then he gives us two reasons. The first reason is this: so that the promise might rest on grace. You see, the law would bring wrath, and the righteousness that we need to inherit, that we need to have, to this promise that was given to Abraham, it can't come through the law, because the law brings wrath. But if the promise comes through faith, then that promise can rest upon grace, meaning it comes in accordance to God's graciousness to us. And I think as we read this, we need to ask the question, what is this grace, Paul, that you speak of? I think John Piper sums it up well in context of this verse. There's many theological and technical ways we can explain grace, but I think he does a good job when he says, grace is the purpose of God to give you the righteousness and the promise that you do not deserve. Grace is God giving you Christ's righteousness as your own, despite your sinfulness. Grace is God counting Christ's righteousness as yours. He, by doing that, is counting you and making you a part of the promise that was given to Abraham. He is making you one of Abraham's offspring. And I want you to see how glorious this is for God's people. If it came through any other means, Paul is telling us, that it could not rest upon God's gift, his graciousness to you. It would depend upon something else. Do you see how glorious that is? That the holy God, the creator of all of the universe, saw you in your sin as his enemy, and he still graciously made you part of Abraham's promise as one of his offspring. And how do we know that God has graciously given someone Christ's righteousness to bring them into the promise? Through faith. Through faith. Because we are saved through faith, that means that we have to rest upon God's grace. Coming through faith means that there's no other way to be saved except by God's work, through the work of Christ alone. Because what Paul is saying, because it comes through faith. Why must it be this way? Because that means that salvation is from God and God alone. You do not need a law. In fact, you cannot be saved by the law. You cannot be saved by being good. You cannot be saved by bribing God. You cannot be saved through your family relationships. You cannot be saved because of your nationality or your language. You are saved only through faith. And when you express faith, what that is showing is that God has graciously given Christ's work as yours, and He has brought you in to Abraham's offspring as part of the promise and been brought into His kingdom. Or as Paul would write to the church in Colossians, you are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you are put into Christ's kingdom. And because God is the agent of salvation, He alone is brought glory. Christ is brought glory because of His work. Because salvation comes by grace and through faith, all of the glory goes to Him. Brothers and sisters, when someone says, why? Why through faith? Why justification by and through faith alone? Because that means that our salvation rests upon God's grace, and that is glorious. It is far different than any other religion. Because you see, any other means that we might come up with to be saved ultimately become man-centered. And we know that in our natural state of sin, we are hopeless. Paul has unpacked that in Romans. If you weren't here for that, I want you to hear me now. In your natural state, you are hopeless. There is a holy God that will punish all sin. But praise God that He has given salvation by grace and through faith, and that promise that He gave to Abraham that has become a reality through Christ does not depend upon our efforts. When someone asks, why justification by faith? Point here and say, because that means that our salvation rests upon God's grace. That's not all that Paul says. I think we could unpack that for hours. But he goes on and he connects something to it. He says that the promise may rest upon God's grace and be guaranteed to all of His offspring. Part one of the answer. So the promise rests upon God's grace. Part two, that it would be guaranteed to His offspring. Brothers and sisters, because our salvation, because of our justification and coming through faith and being resting upon God's grace, it is guaranteed. It is guaranteed to the offspring. Do you see that because God is the agent, it is because it is God who fulfills His own promises that salvation is absolutely guaranteed for His people. There is a guarantee for us, brothers and sisters, because we are justified by faith. There is a guarantee that the promise will and is being fulfilled. There is a guarantee for us that our salvation is absolutely secure. We can be and we are secured in our salvation. We are guaranteed to be saved because salvation comes through faith and rests upon God's grace. If salvation rested on anything else in any other way, it could and would go away in a blink of an eye. Sin would destroy it. But because it rests on the work of the Creator of all that we see, and comes through faith in Christ, we are guaranteed to be saved. The very one who created all that you see guarantees, promises that it will come about for his people, period. And Paul just writes it in like 5 words. But brothers and sisters, there is so much hope for us here in this text. Why justification by faith? So that we will be guaranteed to have salvation, and it cannot and will not ever fail, period. All of Christ's people will be saved in the end. Full stop. Now I want to apply this for a minute. As I was thinking about this and thinking about the security that we have in Christ and thinking about other texts that Paul has written and thinking about the world around us, I often do this, and I thought back to one of my favorite places in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 and reminded of the warning that Paul gives to the church that there will be every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes that will try to toss us to and fro, to crush us. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time where there are cunning humans and crafty, deceitful schemes that are masquerading as truth around us. And these schemes work very hard to pull our focus away from the truth and towards that scheme. I think there's a purpose for this. Satan does not want you to feel secure and safe in your salvation. He does not want you to know and to believe and to remember that through faith, this is guaranteed to you. It cannot be taken away. He wants you to find hope in other places instead of Christ Jesus. And let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about specifically. We are in the time of our country where we go into an election cycle. Every 2 years, and then it really ramps up every 4th year, we have a presidential election. And this is the narrative that's put forth always. Been able to vote for fair number of years now, and every year I notice that we have this every time, the same narrative. And it doesn't matter which political party or subgroup or little, it doesn't matter. I hear this narrative everywhere. The narrative is, if your party loses, then all is lost. The whole country will be lost. Everything that you know and love will go away. It will never come back. You're going to have to move to Canada. You're going to have to go do something else. The others, they're going to come and bully you and arrest you and persecute you. For 20 years now, I've heard this narrative, and none of those things have come true to the full extent after the election. And even if they did, guess what? Right here, Paul tells us that your salvation is guaranteed no matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of salvation, every terrible thing that can happen. Read church history. Far worse things have happened to Christians over the years. And guess what was true for them as it is today? Their salvation was guaranteed, period. I fear the voices during the election try anything they can to get you to not believe in Christ. To believe that if you lose, the world is lost. And that is simply not true. All is not lost. This country could crumble tomorrow and the kingdom of Christ will reign forever. And it's because your salvation is guaranteed through Christ's work, period. And He will not lose you. He will not lose a single one of His people. Brothers and sisters, I say all of that and I'm not trying to dissuade you from being part of the political process. Please think good and biblically. Vote your conscience. Fight for truth and goodness and holiness in this world. But if you lose in the political process, don't lose hope. Don't listen to those voices that say all is lost. No, all is not lost. One day this country will come to an end. maybe from another political power. Who knows? I don't know if that will happen first, but I do know one thing. When Christ returns, all of the earthly kingdoms will go away. And in that thread and those voices that try to pull us away, brothers and sisters, do not lose hope. Because we are guaranteed to be part of God's kingdom. Because justification comes by faith and rests upon His work, it cannot be lost, period. Now, we live in a world that has been crazy, maybe the understatement of the last 6 months of our lives. In the past months, this whole year almost, the world seems to be unsure. We have many distractions out there. Not just the election, but with the pandemic and everything else that's going on. There are distractions and schemes and people trying to take your hope off of Christ. To believe whatever you may read on the internet or hear on a news site or the news cycle or whatever it may be. Brothers and sisters, even if those things are true, even if you are afflicted in this pandemic, even if it costs you your life, your hope is sure because of Christ's work. Because justification by faith rests upon God's grace, it cannot be lost. And we should rejoice. This should cause us to worship our holy God, even in the midst of this weird world that we live in. It should bring us to worship the holy God that has saved us and secured us, because no matter the trials that we face in this world, our salvation is guaranteed, and nothing and no one can take that away from you. That brings us to this last point, this last part of Paul's answer here. So he brings up the question, why? And then he answers it so that the reason that we're justified through faith, so that it would rest upon God's promise and so that it would be guaranteed to all of His offspring. I think the question at that point might again be, Paul, who really is Abraham's offspring? And he's reiterated this over and over, and he doesn't want us to forget it, so he brings us this hope in this last point. He doesn't want the Jews, or the Roman church, he doesn't want us to be in despair not knowing who the offspring of Abraham are. And so he says this. He defines offspring for us, not only to the adherents of the law, Jews, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Those who share in the faith of Abraham. As we're going to see the depth of this faith next week, but those who share in the faith of Abraham. See, the promise doesn't come, salvation doesn't come by means of the law. Heirs to God's promise are not only the Jews, but to all who share the faith of Abraham, for all who believe in Christ. It is to Jew in Rome, it is to Gentile in Rome, it is to Texan in Kingwood. The glorious salvation is given to all who believe in Christ, who all have been justified through their faith. You see, the promises to Abraham, and I reread today Genesis chapter 17 for a reason. The promises to Abraham were not only physical, to make him a father to many physical nations. God did fulfill that. The promise is grander than that. The promise is escalating. The promise of Abraham were to descendants who had his faith, that believed in the promises of God, as Abraham did. Look at verse 17. As it is written, and Paul's quoting again, Genesis 17, I have made you the father of many nations. And then Paul is explaining this for us. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God gave the promise. I have made you a father of many nations. He told Abraham that. And at that point, Abraham's old, no kids. As those of us that have aged a little, we know what happens when we get old. We get past the childbearing age. But Abraham believed God's promises to be true. We might ask, how is it possible for God to fulfill these promises with Abraham being so old? And Paul tells us that God is able to do two things: give life to the dead and call into existence the things that do not exist. And that's exactly what God has done. To fulfill that promise, He called into existence Isaac. He brought forth life through an old man and an old woman. Isaac was born to parents who were too old to have kids. He called it into existence. Paul says something else that helps us understand that it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham that have inheritance. He says, who gives life to the dead. Paul is telling us that God has not only brought forth Isaac and fulfilled those promises this way, there's a greater fulfillment of these promises. He has given spiritual life to the spiritual dead. By grace and through faith. Brothers and sisters, why does it depend upon faith? So that salvation, the fulfillment of the promise, would rest upon grace. It would be guaranteed to his offspring. And not only those physical offspring of Abraham, but also the others who believe, who he gives life to. Why justification by faith? So that the Gentile world can be saved as well. And to fulfill the promises that he has given. And before we are done today, there's a couple of other areas of implications of this text I want to think through. We are all sinners. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. Let us not forget, as it has been unpacked in previous chapters in this text, that there is a holy God. And because of the fall, we are all born sinners that deserve His full wrath. But God made a way for us to be saved and be brought into this promise. It is by His grace through faith in Jesus that we are saved. And all who express faith in Jesus will be saved. All that Christ has done, all the penalty that He paid will be given to His people. That's the simplicity and the truth of the gospel message. Do you really believe it? I think the second implication of this is this: if God can give life to the dead, if we really believe the gospel message and we believe that the being justified through faith depends upon God's grace and His gift, if we really believe that, and that we are secure and guaranteed in that, shouldn't we want to see Him do that work around us? God does give life to the dead. And He does it in a very specific way. He uses His people to go and to proclaim the gospel to others. And then He, through the hearing of the gospel, saves people by grace and through faith. Don't you want to be part of that work? This is good news. This is good news that we are guaranteed salvation. It's glorious that God has made salvation possible in this way. Oh, we should want to see others know and savor it like we do. So brothers and sisters, go and tell your kids, tell your grandkids, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your coworkers. Tell them about Christ and His work and how we've been justified through faith and the glorious nature of the security that we have in the Lord Jesus. And lastly, as we close today, be encouraged. I'll be encouraged. Because we are justified by faith. Our salvation rests upon God's grace. And it is secure. Be encouraged in that. I think many of us need to be encouraged in a time when everything seems out of control. And there's oftentimes the world around us the last months has seemed like there is no guarantee or security in what tomorrow brings. But brothers and sisters, God's Word tells us that there is a guarantee and security in this world. And we can be encouraged and rest in that fact, in that good news. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice. We rejoice that You have made a way for salvation. And You have done that outside of us. Because You made a way for it to be secure. Oh, Father, we praise You that being brought into the promise that You made so long ago does not rest on our own strength, but rest upon faith in Christ and His work, and that You have graciously given us that. And that because You are the agent, You are the way that has been made, You are the way that it is done, that it is absolutely secure. Oh, Father, thank You for not leaving this in our hands to be trusted. To be trusted with keeping our salvation, because we know that we would fail. We praise You that You are the one who secures it and is able to secure it for all eternity. And we give all glory to You. Amen.
We stand together and celebrate the Lord's Supper today. It's good to hear from the Word of the Lord. Number 440. And let's sing it all together again. Most of you already know this.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Sound great singing that. Our benediction today comes from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.